So much for that great song. Whoever wrote that song surely knew about following Jesus and understood the nature of the Christian walk. He led us all the way. We certainly want to give him the praise and the glory. Let us stand together with your Bible as we look into Scripture this morning to Acts chapter number 20. And after Brother Dunn did such a great job in appealing to the great need for faithful ushers, committed ushers, performing ushers, doorkeepers in the house of our God, I thought it'd be good to follow up with that challenge to all of us as a church body, to the great need to examine our consecration to God and the extent of our devotion and commitment to our Savior. Acts chapter 20, notice the words of the apostle in verse number 17. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You may be seated. Wow, what a passage of Scripture. A personal testimony of the apostle as he points to his faith and challenges these other preachers. He reminds them of his own consecration to Christ. And he wants them to focus upon their responsibilities as shepherds. If a pastor is to be separated unto Christ, so should every one of the people be separated unto Christ. There is no difference. We just have different functions. But each person is called to be what God saved you to be. There are three great fears that I have about consecration. The first fear is the fact that we would get to the end of the line and be disqualified as a runner or as a laborer. And we have to be, our works have to be set aside. This is the problem of being, getting in a position where our works are not acceptable to God, and we come to the end of our time and realize that we labored in vain. The Bible says if we labor in Christ, we don't labor in vain, but it's possible to live your Christian life in such a way so that it ends up just being wood, hay, and stubble. And when we get to the end of the line, we're disqualified. The same man who gave this testimony to the preachers at Miletus shared this thought to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said to them, he said, know ye not that they that run a race run all, but only one receives the prize. He said, so run that you might obtain. Then he said to those believers, now they do it to obtain an corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. He said, I therefore run not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, any possible way, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He used that word castaway, which means to come to the end of time and realize that when you're stacked up against what God expected versus what you presented, it's disapproved or disqualified. Therefore, it doesn't count. That's a real fear. We don't want to serve God in vain. We don't want to waste our life. We don't want to end up standing before the Lord being disqualified and therefore disapproved. Who as a Christian doesn't want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Can you imagine the Lord turning to you and saying, thou wicked and slothful servant? Perish the thought. May God protect us from that. Another thing that I fear is deception, because the Bible talks about a Christian being deceived. In fact, four times in the New Testament it says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. You know, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so we need to be careful that we're not self-deceived. Paul spoke of that in Galatians when he said, let a man not think of himself more than he ought to think. and be deceived. To be deceived is to think that all is okay and that my works are acceptable before God, and it's to not evaluate, not truly understand what's happened. The Apostle Paul here gives us a template, I like to think, of what is expected from a child of God who truly has separated himself unto Christ and is desiring God to be honored and glorified in his life. I call it the heart of commitment, or the conviction of one who is consecrated. His testimony triggers some questions to me, and one of the first ones that comes to my mind about it for every person is whether or not you have truly become a born-again child of God and have been saved. We never want to take for granted the salvation of anyone. There's no guarantees. Salvation requires a personal choice. Just because we're in the church here does not mean we're in the church heaven, or the role of heaven. Having religion doesn't guarantee a relationship. Every person here, the youngest to the oldest, needs to be born again. You must be saved. Jesus said, you must be born again. Having a relationship with God is more than just attending a church. People sometimes think that their church membership or the fact that they go to church is their religion. And that's so far from the truth. The fact is, we're saved to have a relationship with God. And we know Jesus personally, and he wants to be real to us in our life. Remember the warning in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some will and some won't. I have to remember that as we sit here, we'll never sit again. We'll never meet again just like this. But the question I ask is, if let's just say the rapture took place now, how many people would be left still sitting right here? Doesn't say that the trumpet sounds and we go up. Who's going to be left behind? I hope you're not one of those. I hope I'm not one of those. I hope you know for sure that you have been born again and have the Spirit of God in you. Therefore, when the trumpet sounds, you will be changed and go up to be with Christ and not be left behind. Never take for granted the salvation of anyone. Paul's salvation was real. He had evidence. He had the fruits of salvation in his life. You could see that he was a child of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said to young Timothy, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from sin. There's certain birthmarks in the life of a Christian. If you're saved, there's going to be evidence. One of the first marks, I believe it's one of the first marks of genuine salvation, is just knowing that you're saved. You got assurance of that. You're ready for heaven. You have a Bible reason why you're saved. Your life has been changed. You're confident. You have that, not self-confidence, but confidence in Scripture. The promise of God is all you need. And you've received Jesus. Your life has been changed. And you never can go back. You're a new creature in Christ. I was telling the people the other day at the service, the memorial service, that 1 John chapter 5 makes it quite clear there's only two kinds of people. There are those who have Christ, and there are those who do not have Christ. And so it's important today, this morning, that you know that you're in Christ, not just in church. Christ has to be in you, and you have to be in Christ. That's called salvation. It says there, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And if you have the Son, you have that eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life. I have a question for today. Do you know certainly, without any question, that you have become a born-again child of God and been saved? Are you confident that if you were to die just now, you would enter into the presence of Almighty God? You need to have Bible assurance. There needs to be the reality of salvation in your life. I know I have been changed by the Spirit of God. I've been born again. Jesus Christ is real to me. I know him as a personal Savior. I have been saved. When we say saved, we don't mean saved from an auto accident or saved from a burning fire. We mean to be saved by Jesus from sin and all of its consequences. We mean to have him as your Savior. Knowing that you're saved is knowing the Savior, Jesus Christ. When were you saved? When did you become a born-again child of God? And has there been or is there evidence of that in your life today? This is so important. Wouldn't it be sad and tragic to visit Community Baptist Church and not hear the gospel? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came from heaven, went to the cross, and died for sinners like you and I. Jesus lived a sinless life. He's the only one qualified to make us perfect to get to heaven. Christ Jesus didn't die for his sin, but for my sin and yours. When he died, he said, "It is finished. Nothing else needs to be done." He purchased salvation. The Bible says he was buried and he rose again the third day according to Scripture. You and I have a chance to be saved by coming to him as sinners, recognizing our lost condition, putting our trust in him, repenting of our sinfulness, and we can be saved, born again, and have everlasting life. Jesus Christ can forgive your sins this morning. Jesus Christ can give you eternal life. Jesus Christ can give you his perfection and righteousness so that when you die, you'll have salvation forever. You can know that for sure. It's not being presumptuous. It's not being arrogant. It's not being in a position of self-pride. And I know it all. I've been saved. Salvation is the work of the Lord. But when you're saved, you know it. Just as you know that you're alive physically, you should know just as sure that you're alive spiritually. When was your spiritual birthday? When did you receive Christ as your personal Savior? When Paul speaks to these preachers at Ephesus, he's doing so as a newborn child of God. Before he was a believer, he was a blasphemer. Before he followed Jesus, he was following Satan. He was a child of darkness. He got saved, and his life was changed, and now he's counseling these preachers. His life was radically changed, as those of you that know the history of the Apostle Paul understand. The question that comes after salvation is the question of service. But we cannot serve God unless we have been saved. We might go through the motions, but our service is not acceptable. We can't offer anything of consecration to God unless we have salvation, because it must come from a life that's been sanctified, separated, and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know that you're saved today? Do your family members believe that you're a child of God? Does your wife or husband know that you're saved? Would your children tell me that you are a born-again Christian if I talk to them? Do people at work know that you're different because you're following Jesus? It's not just churchianity or one day a week. It's knowing Jesus personally and walking with him and confessing Christ openly. One of the first things that happens when you have a newborn baby is that loud cry, which indicates they're alive and well. If the baby is born, there's no sound, that's when I get worried. But when the baby comes out and screams to high heaven, I say, thank God, everything's fine. That means there's life there. And you know, one of the first marks of a born-again Christian is that they have a confession of faith. They're not afraid or ashamed to say, I love Jesus. And it comes out. Have you been saved? If you're a child of God, people will know it. The second question that involves real consecration is found in verse number 20. Notice. The Apostle Paul says, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Here was a man who had stepped across the line and was evidencing the fruit of conversion. He had a desire to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Friends, this morning, Jesus Christ saved you for a purpose, and the main purpose is so that you can serve him. He wants your life to erupt in good works. I thank God for Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Many people quote that passage. But don't leave out verse 10. Verse 10 is one of the most important verses of that passage. He describes how we're saved by the grace of God. Thank God for that if you're saved. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. One of the main reasons God saved you is to produce. He wants us to be a fruit-bearing Christian. And immediately when we're saved, we have a servant attitude. Jesus himself is the perfect model. Mark chapter 10 says Jesus didn't come to be ministered unto, but he came to minister and to give his life as a ransom. He came to serve. You know, the word that's used there is doulos, slave. When you're saved, you now become a slave of Jesus. Before we were saved, we were slaves to ourselves. We were slaves to Satan. We were enslaved to sin. But now that we're saved, we become happy slaves of Christ, servants of His, and a desire is to serve the Lord. Look at this great verse in Luke 17:10. Please turn there a moment. I want you to see this verse. It captures the consecrated spirit of a real servant. Now, I want to say this morning, I'm so thankful for all the servants in our church, in this body of believers, who serve Jesus Christ because they love Him. And they're just totally committed. I thank God for every child of God who has a desire to work for Christ. And they want to labor. And they labor with all their heart. Praise God for them. And I'm not discounting that. Thank God for every consistent servant. Thank God for every humble servant. Thank God for every steadfast service. We're supposed to be steadfast in our service. Not quit, not give up. Thank God for each energetic, enthusiastic child of God who puts their whole heart, mind, and soul and body into it and considers it an honor and a privilege. Thank God for that. That's a mark that you're really saved. Saved people want to serve the Lord. They're not content just to be saved. I could say that if you don't have a heart for service, I think it's fair to ask the question, have you ever been born again? That's unnatural. Born again people want to immediately serve the one who saved them. They turn, follow his steps. Look at Luke 17, verse 10. This is a great verse. It captures the true consecrated spirit's heart. So likewise ye, this is Jesus speaking, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say we are unprofitable servants. We've done only that which is our duty to do. I've had people say that to me. I thanked them for something. They said, preacher, think nothing of it. It's only reasonable service. It was my duty to do that. I consider an honor and a privilege to serve God. Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And when we say, yes, Lord, and line up for service, it's a privilege. It's a great honor to let God, for God to use us. God wants to use every child of God. Just as Jesus served the Father's will, he wants us to serve the Father's will. We all know the verse. Many of us know the verse. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What a joy and blessing it is to see a church where all the members are ministers, not just the preacher is a minister. You're a minister. The minister means to serve. It actually is the word deacon. Thank God for our deacons. I thought I'd hear an amen there. Thank God for our deacons. Praise God. But the word deacon is the same word as minister. In a sense, every Christian who's saved is a deacon, a servant. And they want to line up to do something for Christ. I've asked myself this question, in what area of ministry do I find myself being effectively used? We know people have spiritual gifts. One might have the gift of giving. One might have the gift of mercies. One might have the gift of service. Someone else might have the gift of evangelism. Another might have the gift of prophecy. These different gifts are abilities that God gives us to be a blessing to others. When you come together with God's people, in what way are you serving God? It's easy to serve ourselves. It's easy to avoid service, deny service, and not serve God because self has gotten in the way. Do we provoke someone else to serve God? Listen, parents, if you want your children to serve God, you have to serve God, and all God's people said. They want steps to follow. It's wonderful to see a husband and wife devote their time and their talent and their treasure in serving Jesus Christ and watch their kids follow their steps because that's all they've ever known, the joy of service. You ought to say, I'm so glad I can serve God. If you're serving God and you've got an attitude problem, friend, that's, forget it. You might as well not, might as well let it. We don't need that. That undermines everything. We're to have the joy of Christ in our service. It is reasonable service. By the way, when you serve God, God's using you to be a blessing to someone else. In whatever area that might be. Let's just take the example that Brother Dunn gave us of the usher. The usher is serving God, but by serving God, he serves others. His life has become a conduit of blessing to other people. And as he chooses to separate himself to come and help people, the Spirit of God can use him not only to show people the importance of coming to Christ, but to show the joy of serving Christ and being a blessing with their life to others. One usher can produce another usher, as we just heard that story. I wonder, dear friend, what portion of service have you undertaken as a child of God? Ask yourself the question. It'd be like having an evaluation at your job. Your boss sits down and says, "We're going to evaluate you," and he pulls out a piece of paper and he says, "These are the areas you're functioning in, and this is the report from your workers, your co-workers, and here's the task that you've completed this past year, and here's the summary of how we feel that your work is impacting this corporation or whatever the business might be." Well, how are you impacting the local church? This is God's organization to do his work. It is a living organism. It's not a business. It may be run like a business, but it's not a business. This is a ministry. And it's a place where people can serve Christ by giving of themselves. What gift are you using for Christ? What service are you expending for Christ? How is God using you as a servant? Look at the Apostle Paul in verse 19. He says, "I'm serving the Lord with humility of mind. I'm serving the Lord with tears. I'm serving the Lord through temptations." And he says in verse 20, "I didn't keep back anything." Here was a man who was concerned about his own service for Christ. And he lays it out in principle. And he says, "I'll tell you one thing, I'm humbled that God would allow me to serve. I don't think I'm somebody. I'm just a servant of God." With that attitude, he's able to take on the yoke of doing something for Christ. Whatever it might be, you know, when someone mows the grass, that's a service. When someone takes an offering, that's a service. When one sings a song or plays an instrument, that's a service. When someone witnesses or carries a tract or goes into the community as a representative of the church, that's a service. When they clean a restroom or wash a window, that's a service. When they do anything that pertains to God's ministry, that is a service. God views it as that, and our works of service are going to be brought to the foreground in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. We pray that we can say, "I serve the Lord with my life. He's worthy of my service." God doesn't need us, folks, but God gives us the privilege to be used by him. God enjoys and delights in using his children. In what way have you served the Lord? Do not be a coaster. And do not be a potted plant in the house of God. By that, I mean I thank God for these plants, but what can they do for Christ? And I'm not taking away. These are beautiful. We thank the Lord for them, and they're wonderful, and they do their job. But do you see them serving God? No, they can't do that. They're beautiful. God made them. They fulfill their purpose, but they can't be active servants of Christ. That's not their calling. That's our calling. But we have to mark what area of service are we fulfilling. You know, it's wonderful to see a child of God who has taken on a responsibility and continues to perpetuate faithfulness in that duty, irregardless of what has come their way. And they do it for the motivation. The motivation is because I believe God's called me to it, and I want to honor and please him. With that kind of spirit, God can use that person. And the longevity of it is not just gritting it and hanging on, but it's because God's called me to do it. And so they enjoy that service. Paul also said, by the way, in the earlier verse, notice verse 18. He says, "I have been with you at all seasons." Can you say that? Just take a hold of that responsibility and do it at all seasons, inside, outside, upside, downside, whatever the weather, do it. You can be an effective servant of Christ as God has given you the privilege, and you step up to the plate and say, "This is the area I want to serve God." It could be something mundane. One person said, "I don't have those skills. I don't have this ability." And then I said, well, how about this? Well, I can't do that. Well, here's another option. Well, I've never done that before either. Well, then I finally said, what in the world do you want to do for Christ? You know, God isn't looking for great ability. He's just looking for availability. Are you willing to do this? You know, if you step out and say, I'll do this, God will help you do it. There's not certain criteria you have to meet to be a servant. You just have to have a servant mindset. I'm willing to serve God. I praise God for every faithful servant. Some churches wouldn't even be alive if it hadn't been for the faithful servants of Christ who have withstood through the years the discouragement and the temptation to stop serving and to quit. And they've persevered in their service, irrespective of the response of others. Please don't let another's inaction affect your action for Christ. Don't let that happen. You don't give an account for them, and they don't give an account for you. You just give an account for yourself. You be faithful serving, and I'll guarantee you, God will be glorified in your service, and he'll be blessed and honored. I want you to look at verse number 21. Paul said, as I serve the Lord, I testify to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ways that everyone here can serve, you may not have the ability to do something in the area of music. It may not be your area to, say, take responsibility of a teaching position. That may not be your calling. I understand that. Those are areas of service. But there is something all can do. Paul talked about it. He said, I testify to the Jews and the Greeks about the gospel. Every person can have a mouth, can speak. Every person who's been saved can tell the experience of how God saved them. You don't have to be articulate. You don't have to be eloquent. You just have to be willing to speak. Share the good news. I was told by Brother Dunn when he came back from Susquehanna, Susquehanna Valley Baptist Church, Pastor Starnes. They have a tract. Is it a tract month or a tract year? Tract month. They have a tract month. I thought it was a great idea. And they encourage and provoke all of the people, from the littlest to the biggest and from the youngest to the oldest. Everyone makes a commitment that particular month as to their goal in touching someone else's life with the gospel. All God's people said, that's a great way to do it. And so when they went out there, they took a handful of tracts and they went with the purpose, with the intention of giving them out. Here's a question for you. When was the last time you actually can remember handing out a gospel tract to someone? Anybody want to volunteer? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. You know that. I'm just asking you to think about it. Here's a question for you. When's the last time you actually told someone your testimony of salvation, like Brother Dunn did just this morning? He told them this is how he got saved. By the way, that's one of the ways you know you're saved. You have a testimony. You can tell how you were saved. When's the last time you shared your testimony with someone? When is the last time you just spontaneously tried to witness to someone? Share the gospel with them. That's what Paul said. He says, I testify to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance and faith. We have the greatest news in all the world, the news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior. And he can change lives. And by the way, when they do this tract month, the tracts just disappear. Now, that doesn't make you spiritual, giving out tracts. But you would think that someone was saved would have a desire to share it with somebody else, and so they would be willing to testify. This is the mark of a sold-out Christian. They have a desire to speak up for Christ and share their testimony. Is that true of you, that you desire to share your testimony of salvation? One thing we can lose is our vision. Another thing we can lose is our zeal. If we lose our zeal, we can lose, it's because we lost our love for the Savior. One of the motivations for sharing the gospel with someone is because I love the Savior. And because I love him for what he did to me, I love others and see them the way he sees them, and he loves them. So I love them too. Wonderful to see love for someone's soul, to pray for their salvation, to take the time to hand them a tract, to be concerned about their destiny. And before you leave that life that God brought to your in front of you, you have taken the opportunity to share the gospel with them somehow. Are you a witness for Christ? 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that we are to sanctify the Lord God of hosts in our heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of that hope that's in us with meekness and fear. Be ready to speak up. Confess Christ openly. I want to challenge you and encourage you. What track do you use? I like this little, our heaven track. I use it all the time because it's the main track that we use. Of course, we have our church brochure. But one of the reasons I like this track, even though it's small, it's hard to read. The print is very fine, very hard to read for people. But we do have a larger version of it for some with may have difficulty seeing the finer print. But one of the reasons I like this little track, we call this a tract. It's a tract that points someone, shows them the way. One of the reasons I like it, not only because it's personalized with the church and so forth, it has all the contact information there, which is very important, but because it's thorough with the gospel. If someone really wants to know how to be saved, it's here. Every word, and it's backed up with scripture. And it gives the true gospel. Not just pray a prayer and you're in, but it tells you of the need to be born again and to repent of sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus only. And this is what we need. You know, whether you use this one or the Romans Road, or you like the This Was Your Life track or the Bridge track, whatever your track is, it's not so much let's get picky on the track. Let's just use it. Let's just take it and give it out to someone. Leave it at a table. Put it in their hands. You know, folks will never be saved unless they hear. And they're not going to hear from a wall. God has used me and God's used you to speak up. You got to tell somebody else. Are you excited enough about your own salvation that you'd be willing to share it with someone else? I ask myself the question, not only am I serving God, but am I a soul seeker? Am I a soul seeker? God saved me for a reason to seek someone out. How about the members of your family? You can start right there. Mom, dad, your grandma and grandpa, your nephews, your nieces, your cousins. How about starting right there with your family? Are those people saved? Who's going to be the vessel? Who's going to be the spokesman? You, speak up. Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? You're the preacher. Oh, we can get so consumed with many things in this life. And because of that distraction, we are able to go through life without confronting people with their need of Christ. This is how it's done. Jesus went to people. You know, it's one thing to hand out a gospel tract. It's another thing to share your testimony. And I want to encourage you to do that. Hey, this is how I got saved. And this is what Jesus Christ means to me, and you can be sure of heaven. And when you have opportunity to talk to someone, seize it. Take that opportunity, whether it's at work, in your neighborhood, with your family, at a vacation time, if it's just you talking to someone at a gas stop or a restaurant or a shopping center, you've made a contact. And maybe you met someone for the first time. Hey, how do you feel about them? Do you see them more than just a person? They're a soul for whom Christ died. He loves them, and they have a destiny somewhere. When I heard about this man that committed suicide, at least that's what the common report is, and he was a perverse and wicked man, and I feel sorry for his life. When I heard about it, the first thing that came to my mind, I don't even know the man, but the first thing that came to my mind is, how sad. If he thought that that's how he could escape, and he went right out of life into eternity without Christ. And oh, the horror of that. To go into eternity without Christ and be cast into hell because you never were saved. I was asking my class, was there ever a time when Jeffrey Epstein ever heard the gospel? You suppose he ever went to a junior church or ever went to a VBT? Did he ever go to a camp? You think he ever attended a Bible preaching service where somebody tried to share the gospel? And he had an opportunity to hear that Jesus loved him and he needed to be saved from his sins and his life could have been different. Every person is a person like that. They're a soul for whom Christ died, and Christ loves them all. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why Paul said, everywhere I go, I testify the gospel, the grace of God. Let me ask this question. How many of you came to Christ through the influence of a Bible preaching service? It was through a Bible preaching service that you got convicted and came to a realization of your need and were saved. All right, hold them up high. I want to see that. Look at that. Look at those many hands there. Wow. All God's people said, praise God. I wonder how many were saved because somebody took the interest enough to talk to you personally and they shared their testimony or witness with you or led you to Christ personally. How many had that happen to you? There's a great number right there. I rejoice in it. I wish we could hear every one of those testimonies. Look in your Bible, if you would. I want you to also look at Paul's, not only his zeal for the gospel, but I want you to see especially today, verse 22. He says, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except or say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. And I like verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And this is a guy who stepped across the line. He was, I'm going to say that he was submitted, surrendered. I'm going to say this guy was sold out to God's purpose. And he indicates that devotion in verse 24 when he says, I want to finish my course. Child of God, you're just like that. If you're saved, God saved you not only to serve, not only to seek after someone else's soul that gets can be saved like you were saved, but God has called every person here to be surrendered and committed and sold out to him with all that you have, to give the Lord all, that's surrender. To say, it's all yours, Lord. That's commitment. We live in a day of weak commitment. We live in a day of shallow commitment. We live in a day of ease, a day of comfort. We live in a day of casualness. We live in a day of carnality where people find it easy to just go and come without commitment. But Paul said, I am committed. Notice how he said it in verse 24. I don't count my life dear to myself. That means he was selfless. But I want to finish my course with joy. So there's the commitment. He had a resolve to follow the Savior, and he wanted his life to count for eternity, not for himself. He wanted to count for Christ and not for himself. He was not indifferent. He was not in the middle of the road. He was not passive. This man was not half-baked, half-committed. Here is a tremendous example for us to follow, that he was devoted to do the work of God regardless of the cost. He was willing to risk all for it. Look, if you would, in verse 33. He said, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I wasn't in for the money. He said, you know that these hands have ministered to my needs, necessities, to those that were with me. And he says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Here's a man who was enjoying the work of God and willing to go through anything for it. I would say that at this point, his conviction is real. He's not serving God out of convenience. He has made it a priority to finish. I wonder, friend, this morning, if you're a child of God, are you willing to serve God regardless of the cost, regardless of the price? Are you willing to follow the steps of the Savior, which we're called to do, in spite of resistance, in spite of attack from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Is your work ethic such that you say yes to the Lord and I want God's will to be done in my life? I don't care what it requires or costs. I will do it. Here's a man who's not ashamed of Christ. He's not ashamed of the price of the gospel. By the way, notice his attitude in verse 28. He said, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock. I know he was talking to preachers. But let's take heed to ourselves this morning. In what area of service will you be involved? And if you're involved in that area of service, let me admonish you and challenge you and encourage you to not give it a half-hearted exercise, but to say, Lord, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to be totally involved in it. I want to be unmoved in it, unstopped in it. I want God to use me to the fullest extent. I will finish. I will complete it. We have a lot of starters, not a lot of finishers. Are you resolved to finish for Christ, the race of life? Are you willing to do so as a completely surrendered person? One of the joys of Belize was seeing the level of commitment of those servants there. And those people are no better than us, and they don't pretend to be. They're innocent people, loving people, simple, sincere people. But the measure of their devotion is easy to see. The depth of their commitment goes beyond convenience to dealing with a tremendous extenuating circumstances which prevail against them being faithful. But they've chosen to not just be a bench or pew warmer. They made the commitment to give of themselves fully and completely to God's work. This is one of the conditions for God's blessing, is giving ourselves unreservedly. I told those people down there about that man, Charlie, the evangelist was preaching, and I've told it to you before, but I want to remind you of it. The preacher was preaching, and he was preaching in an old tent meeting, and he saw someone coming to the center and heading toward the front of the auditorium. And he could not recognize who it was because it seemed as a strange appearance. As it came closer, he recognized that it was a man on his hands coming, crawling forward on the aisle with no legs, and he was suspending his torso on both of his hands, and he was rocking back and forth as he came forward. And the preacher inquired the man, he said, sir, what is your name? He said, my name is Charlie. He said, Charlie, why have you come? And he said, I just want to know, preacher, can God use half of a man? He caught the preacher off guard, but he recovered quickly and said, listen, Charlie, God can use a half a man as long as he's wholly committed. But you know something? God can't use a whole man who's only half committed. And he got the point. You know, we need to say, God, I don't want to be halfway. I want to be totally sold out to you. I want you to use me completely and fully because you're worthy of that kind of service. Notice the last part of verse 24. He says, I have received of the Lord Jesus a ministry. That's my job. Your employer is not Community Baptist Church, friend. Your employer is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in a spiritual work. And whether you're serving as an usher or as a deacon or a deacon's wife, or you're serving as a pianist or a nursery worker, or you're serving as a cleaner, or you're serving as someone who maintains, or you're serving in the area of music, or you're serving in the area of teaching, or you're serving in the area of giving, or you've chosen to serve in the area of just being an under rower and helping with just various functions, your employer is Jesus. You've received the ministry from Him. He deserves the very best. He deserves the utmost. Please turn to Timothy, and I want to bring this to a conclusion in this passage. It's a good one to go home on today. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, the same man, the Apostle Paul, talking to Timothy about service and the caliber of service. And he says in 2 Timothy 2, we want to come down, if you please, notice verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, and this could be the house of God, it's speaking as a metaphor here of all of God's people. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. There's different kinds of vessels, different kinds of service. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. Notice that phrase, meat for the master's use. That means equipped, prepared to be used by the master. God wants to use you this morning. God wants you to be prepared, notice, unto every good work. Every good work. And by the way, notice verse number 24. Paul says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. That's his label he gives himself, the servant of the Lord. And he gives that label to Timothy. You're a servant of the Lord. So friend, today, in what area are you serving Christ? Are you doing something as routine as trying to seek out for a lost soul? Speaking up for Christ, giving your testimony, leaving a gospel tract, trying to share with your friend their need of Christ? Are you seeking to serve God in the New Testament local church by saying, I'll do that with everything I've got? Please, as you think about serving God, realize He's the master. He's the employer. When you're in God's work, He is the one that you serve. You're motivated because of your love for Him. That's the bottom line. This was Paul's affection. We know he said in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is that your motivation today? Is it my motivation? Because Jesus Christ is worthy. He paid it all for me. I love Him. Therefore, I want to serve Him. You know, when you're serving Christ, the caliber rises up. And thank God for those Christians who do truly serve the Lord. They do so because they love Him. They do so because they want to honor Him. They do so because they're devoted to Him and committed to Him. God's blessing on each one of those. How about you? How about me? It's time that you perhaps become one of those servants of Christ who takes on a yoke and says, Lord, count me in. I'm the one. I'll do it for Jesus' sake. Have you ever asked yourself, am I growing in faith and obedience in my service for Christ? It's important we grow as a Christian, but how about in my area of service? Mark it down. A serving Christian is a separated Christian, is a surrendered Christian. If we're not surrendered, we're not going to serve. We might serve and go through the routine, but we won't serve effectively until we're surrendered. Have you been saved, number one? Are you and I willing to serve Christ because we have a heart for Him and therefore surrender to Him? And therefore, our service, we line up for it and say, Lord, I'm the one. Count on me. I'll do it. And we consider it an honor and a privilege. Father, we thank Thee that we see here a man who wasn't afraid to take the responsibility and commitment of finishing his course regardless of what it cost. And he had abandoned a comfortable life. He had abandoned the carnal life. He had abandoned the casual life. And he had accepted a life of commitment. And not because he was looking for remuneration or for some other return, but because he loved You. And he was thankful for his salvation. I pray that You would rise out of this body of believers, men, women, and young people who have a heart of service and are just anxious and eager for You to use them.